You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
My wife, Lori, and I, just in August, celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. And as many of you have been married for a long time would say, marriage has come with a whole lot of blessing, come with some challenges at times too. One of those challenges that we faced pretty early in our marriage was the fact that my wife found within her just this growing anxiety. Anxiety that just became bigger and bigger, and eventually she began struggling with panic attacks. And those panic attacks became so debilitating that it really did change our life for a couple of years. I ended up stepping away from the church I was working in to take another job, to just let her have freedom from some of the pressure that she felt in that situation. We sought a lot of help, and by God's grace, she found her way through that and really did, just through a lot of wonderful people, through a lot of things that God did in her life and in my life as we both grew through that time, closer to God and closer to one another. God kind of helped her find her way through, find the right path to get to the other side of that. At the end of that, my wife began writing about that time in her life and writing her story. And eventually in the late 90s, a portion of that story ended up being a feature article in a magazine that was big at the time, Today's Christian Woman. And Lori became feature article in one of their issues about her struggle with panic. And about that same time, Lori wrote this poem called A Girl on a String. It said, back and forth, eager to please, emotions high like wind through trees, green leaves falling down, down, dusting dry earth without a sound. A perfect life and climbing higher, balancing just above the fire. Careful now, don't let it swing. Don't drop that girl on a string. In her weary soul, it's wondered why a sleeping heart must live the lie. Grasping, groping, confusion rages back and forth, hope locked in cages. Frantic eyes which cannot see that a tear in the string will set her free. Now, I've not known the struggle of panic attacks. I've never had to deal with that. But I do know what it's like to have fears that make you feel like you're being held captive, that feel so powerful in your life that at times seem like they just own your attention and own all your efforts, that you just can't get set free from them. I've known at times what it is to give so much attention to navigating around a fear to make sure that that threat never becomes true, to give so much effort to trying to build up resources to prepare myself to defend against a potential threat, that eventually that effort to avoid and to prepare and to get ready for it actually ends up giving the threat more power, right? That eventually even the effort I'm giving to somehow prepare for it and stay away from it actually becomes as damaging, as harmful as walking through it at times. I understand that. Like my wife wrote, I know what it is to live with frantic eyes that cannot see that a tear in the string would set me free. One of those struggles I've known is a fear of failure all my life. I've struggled with this idea that failure is just so dangerous, you know? It's so dangerous to your desire to know respect of others or to keep relationships or to succeed at the things that you want to succeed at. That at times, the efforts I will give to make sure that I never have to face potential failure actually steal more away from my life than walking through the failure would. We all understand what that is. We all have those kind of fears and struggles, I think, in our life. The Psalms remind us often, and when you go through the Psalms, it is clear. We live in a world that has very real threats. There are dangers in the world around us. There are things that actually are costly and sometimes heartbreaking and often wound. So it's not wrong to think that there are reasons to be threatened, that there are things out there that could threaten. But the question that all of us have to face is, where will we find hope in the face of threats? How will we find our way through them? Where do we look for guidance to get to the other side of them? Do I just look at myself and my ability to run or to hide or to gather up resources to protect myself? Or am I going to look beyond myself for what I need to make my way through? The author of the 23rd Psalm, and we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm today, one that I think everybody here knows pretty well. The human author of the 23rd Psalm, David, knew something about threats. Matter of fact, you just have to look one psalm earlier, in the 22nd Psalm. And David describes his life this way. He says he feels very alone. Times he feels like God is even very distant from him. He describes himself as a worm, says he's so despised by people that he feels like nothing. He said he's surrounded by strong bulls and he feels like he's being pursued by a roaring lion. He's so emotionally and physically drained that he says it feels like his bones are out of joint and his strength is dried up and he's laying in the dust of death. He goes on later to say evildoers surround him like a pack of dogs. And he describes himself as being physically tortured, literally physically being tortured. And then, one psalm later, in the 23rd Psalm, this man who, if you look throughout the Psalms, will talk often about just the dangers and the threats and the struggles that he is having to walk through in this fallen world. And then in verse 1, of the 23rd Psalm, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is a strange statement, "I shall not want." He is begging for rescue all the time. What is he talking about? "I shall not want. I really do trust my needs are going to be met, my deepest longings fulfilled." Why? Well, the very first phrase in the 23rd Psalm really sets the foundation for everything that's going to follow. He believes that his needs will be met because the Lord is his shepherd. The question is, what does David mean by that? What does God want us to know about himself? And what does he want David to know when he inspires David to see him as his good shepherd? What is he telling us about who he is and who he is towards us as our shepherd? Well, it might be helpful first, if we're going to think about a good shepherd, to think about sheep a little bit, because it seems like we're the sheep then. Sheep are very vulnerable animals, it seems. I've never been a shepherd, but I understand they're pretty vulnerable animals. They're very vulnerable to predators. Just last year, just in the state of Wyoming, 21,000 sheep were killed by predators. So they're pretty vulnerable animals. They flock together to protect themselves. It's one of their forms of protection. I guess that means they're sacrificing the ones on the outside to the predators to protect the ones on the inside. We kind of are that way sometimes. But they're also very quick to flee, to run. If startled at all by any possible threat, they're quick to take off and to go running. And the problem is that sometimes if one is startled, it startles the rest and they all will follow. They will all just run wherever the other one's going to run. In 2005 in Turkey, an example of this was a bunch of shepherds were eating their breakfast. A flock was out in the fields. One of the sheep was startled, got so startled it ran in the dark and ran right off a 45-foot cliff. And one after another, every other sheep in that flock followed right off that cliff till over 1,400 sheep ran off that cliff because they follow. And again, we can relate to that. Sheep are called fence crawlers. And by fence crawlers, they mean they will follow along a fence and look for any possible gap, any little way through, because they are always looking for something the other side of the fence, because they are so curious. They're always looking for greener grass somewhere else. It's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." We too are wanderers, aren't we? Always looking for greener grass someplace else. Another way sheep are vulnerable is they call it being cast. If a sheep rolls over onto its back, very difficult for it to ever get back on its feet by itself. It needs help getting back on its feet. And if it stays on its back, it's very vulnerable to predators, but also gases will build up into their stomach, and pretty soon they will actually suffocate and die from being on their back. But they need help to get off of that. Now, God has given sheep a couple of defenses. One is they have a wide range of vision. Their eyes are on the sides of their head, and they can see almost 360 degrees. So they're always scanning the horizon for possible threats. And they have excellent hearing. Again, very aware if a danger is coming, very ready to run if something happens around them. But as I said, sometimes they respond to things, over-respond, overreact, that actually puts them in even more danger. Because that sharp vision, that excellent hearing, and those many, many vulnerabilities that they have produce a very, very skittish animal. One, again, always ready to run. So it's not hard to see how we might be similar to sheep, right? We are people who tend to kind of follow the herd. Wherever they go, we kind of want to follow. One says that's a safe way. We sometimes just follow without thought. We're really focused on the threats around us. Often we overreact in ways that put us in even greater danger than the threat that we perceive out there. We are so driven to satisfy our hunger that we're always looking for greener grass. Very seldom are we content. And we are so vulnerable to the dangers around us in this world that we are deeply in need of a shepherd. We are deeply in need of someone beyond ourselves to protect us and care for us and guide us, just like sheep. Now, David was the shepherd who became a king, so he knew something about sheep. And one thing David would have known is that sheep need a shepherd. And he firsthand would have known what a good shepherd looks like versus a bad shepherd. And so God inspires David to let us know that he is that good shepherd, that we live under the care of a good shepherd. And David, who in the face of all these threats that he speaks about so often in the Psalms, stops and in this moment of clarity, he realizes he has a good shepherd and he is under his care. And he goes on and describes what a good shepherd is like. In verse 2, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Philip Keller is well known for his book he wrote on the 23rd Psalm. He had been a shepherd before he was a pastor. And he said there are several things that sheep need if they're going to rest. If there are insects bothering them, they won't lie down. If they're hungry, they won't lie down. If other sheep are rubbing up against them, they won't lie down. If there's any possible threat of a predator, they won't lie down. Again, very skittish animals. So a good shepherd is going to lead his sheep to a place that will feel safe. It'll be a place that's calm. It'll be a place that has abundant food so that they eventually can feel safe, can feel the possibility of being full, so that they can rest. And a good shepherd also knows if he wants the sheep to follow him there, that he also has to lead them with gentleness and patience, or he can become the source of threat to them. So a good shepherd is patient, is gentle, finds just the right spot for them to provide for their needs. And really, when you read the 23rd Psalm, I think one of the things God is trying to let us know is that he understands we need rest. He designed us that way. We are a people who need rest. We need safety. We need provision. We need cared for so that we can be at peace and we can know rest. And rest is something that we know we need. A lot of research in the United States says that stress is increasing every single year. People's levels of stress increasing constantly. A Gallup poll just last year came out with a survey. They said that nearly half of all Americans, 49%, report frequently experiencing stress, which is up 16% over the last two decades from their other research. Matter of fact, they said it's the highest levels of stress that they have found since they began doing this research on stress. Insomnia has become a national epidemic. In 1942, 59% reported sleeping 8 hours or more per night. Only 3% reported sleeping less than 5 hours per night. Today, only 26% report sleeping 8 hours or more, and 20% report sleeping 5 hours or less per night. And that's strange, isn't it? We have more and more technology. We have more resources than ever before that are supposed to make our life easier. Yet we are more stressed than ever before. We can't sleep, right? What's wrong with that? Why is it that we can't manufacture for ourselves the rest we need? We have more forms of entertainment. We have better beds than ever before. We get to sleep in air conditioning. We have all these resources, and yet we can't on our own manufacture the rest that we need. We are just a very restless people. And I think David realizes in this moment that we have a good shepherd. And unless we follow and depend upon him, we will never know the rest that we need. He is the source of a different kind of rest, a deeper kind of rest. David goes on and says that we also have a good shepherd who loves to restore. He says in verse 3a, he restores my soul. The word soul there is really just a word for life. And it's used often in scripture to talk about the whole person, emotionally and spiritually and physically. He says he loves to restore you, just like a good shepherd would want to take an injured sheep and would want to care for it and mend its wounds and restore it back to health. We have a good shepherd who wants to restore us. Psalm 34:18 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Or Psalm 113, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children." Praise the Lord. You know, it's often hard for us in this world to just kind of say, you know what, somebody in the face of my brokenness is going to care. I often feel like I have to hide it. When my wife wrote that story that was published in that magazine about her struggle with panic, she received just hundreds of letters from people all over the United States just telling her how good it was to hear someone who was in the church, whose husband was a pastor, who had gone through this. And the common theme that she heard was, because I always felt like if I told other people what I was going through, they would say, well, you don't have faith in God. You're not a strong believer in God because, look, you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with fear. She received letters from many other countries, people saying the same thing. Again, it was just kind of a reminder that we sometimes believe that our brokenness is something that has to be hidden, that we have to have it together to approach each other and even sometimes to approach our God. David reminds us in this psalm, we have a God that we don't have to have it all get together to approach. We have a God that we can be thirsty and broken and needy, and he is there waiting to restore us. He wants us to turn to him, not to get it all together before we come to him. David goes on to say that we have a God who offers us guidance. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness just means right paths. And for his name's sake, in Hebrew culture, name was often a way of talking about someone's reputation or their character. They had a good name. It meant they were a person of good character and good reputation. And David seems to be saying here that God is a God that we can trust to guide us because of who he is. Not because we're deserving of it, not because we're good enough, but because of who he is, because of his good character, because of his good reputation. We can trust him to lead the way for us. We can also trust God to lead the way for us because he knows what it is to go through it. He understands the dark places. Because our Lord has been there before us, he knows what it is to suffer rejection, physical pain, injustice, physical exhaustion, betrayal, loss. He's experienced the temptations and the attacks of Satan. And in each case, he's shown us that he knows the way through, the right way through, the way that leads to being lifted up, the way that leads to knowing true peace and true shalom. He is our good guide to take us on right paths. He goes on to say that our God provides protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we've all heard about the shepherd's staff, you know, the long pole that they carry, and we often hear they use it to guide the sheep. They also use it to protect the sheep. They would poke into caves and into crevices and these rocky terrain where they led their sheep to scare out the snakes, to scare out the scorpions, to protect the sheep. And then they carried a rod, which was a club-like device, and that was used to fight off predators and to fight off thieves. Matter of fact, at night, they would even sometimes have to make a temporary pen for the sheep at night if they were outside the city. And they would find rocks and things that were kind of a natural barrier, and they would stack up sticks and thorn bushes to keep the predators out and to keep the sheep in. But across the opening, the place they kept open in case they quickly needed to lead the sheep out, they would lie down themselves. They would become the door all night long to protect the sheep. We have a good shepherd who understands that we do walk through some dark places. Many of you here today, I think, could probably tell stories of dark places that you're facing right now. And David wants us to know that we have a God who cares about that. He wants to protect us. He wants to fight off those enemies. But he doesn't say that he's always going to take us out of those dark places, right? He says, as we walk through him, he's going to be with us. He's going to walk through guiding us, caring for us, protecting us. Now, I don't think it's wrong to pray that God would take those threats away, whatever those threats may be. I pray often God would eliminate the threats before me, or that God would illuminate the way so I can clearly see it's going to be okay. I think the answer to that prayer, though, a lot of times is not yet. A lot of times God doesn't say, I'm taking it all away, or I'm going to show you everything that's going to happen ahead. But I think what God often promises is, I will be there with you. And because I'm there with you, it's going to be okay. The darkness isn't all going to disappear. But look at me. Have confidence in me, and I'll guide you through it to the other side and take care of you. In fact, notice in this section, in verse 4, where David shifts from using the third-person pronoun he to the second-person pronoun you. He's been talking about God, he. Now all of a sudden, he's speaking directly to God, you. And that's kind of what dark places do, right? Suddenly, it's like, okay, I know all about you, God. God, are you here? Where are you? I want to know you're right here with me right now. And I think God wants us to look for him, because he is right there with us right now. David goes on and say that not only does God guide us and protect us, but he treats us as honored guests. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So David kind of mixes metaphors here. He shifts from shepherd to host. And now God is our good host. And like a good host, he treats his guests with honor. He puts out before him a feast. He anoints their head with oil, which was a way of showing respect to a guest. He fills their cup to overflowing. He wants them to just know the best blessings while they are in his presence. That is our God. He does this in front of our enemies. He doesn't say he takes all the enemies away again, right? He does this in the presence of our enemies. Again, I think it's hard sometimes to be in a world where there's such injustice. It's hard to be in a world sometimes where evil seems to be winning, where people who reject God completely sometimes seem to be succeeding more so than the ones who are trying to follow God, where sometimes ease seems to follow those who are totally walking away from God, and those who are really working to be with God and to honor him seem to be going through some of the hardest times. It just feels so unfair. And sometimes I want to take justice into my own hands, right? I want to defend myself. I want to take vengeance. I want to somehow make it right. And here David says, we have a host that's going to lift us up. He is going to do the lifting up. Justice is in his hands. Even in the presence of our enemies, they don't all have to go away and everything doesn't have to be resolved in this moment, because God himself is the one who's going to lift us up. We need to leave it in his hands instead of trying always to take it back into our hands. Finally, David says that we have a God who pursues us. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's kind of a cool thought, isn't it? That God is following us around with goodness and mercy. Mercy is steadfast love. He's just following us around with it. Can't get away from him. He's just there every time you turn around. And I think that's what David wants us to know. He's a good shepherd. His eyes are 24/7 on his sheep. He knows their needs. And even if they're trying to wander off, he's following. He is there with them. And when they turn back to him, here's what they find. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. We sometimes don't wait for God. We run our own ways to try and solve life on our own, to try and meet our needs in our own ways. The scripture tells us that as children of God, he's always following. And as soon as we turn back, he's right there waiting for us to pour out his grace and his love and his mercy upon us. That is our God, a good shepherd who provides, who restores, who guides, who protects, who honors, who pursues us. We do live in a world that there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of hard. There are struggles. There are threats out there. But I think in the 23rd Psalm, we're reminded we're not in it by ourselves. The one who is with us is strong and is good and sees us and cares about us and is always there for us. That world may be dark around us. Man, the one who is with us takes away the threat because he's there. So I want to close today by asking you all to do something. It may feel a little strange. I want to ask all of you, if you would, for a moment to close your eyes. And with your eyes closed, I want you to think right now about something in your life that kind of stirs some feelings of anxiety or fear or worry. I want you to think about something in your life right now that feels kind of threatening to you. Maybe the losses that have left you feeling alone or hopeless, wondering if life and joy could ever return. Maybe it's some of those enemies that seem bent on destroying the things that you love and care deeply about. Maybe it's those struggles that seem to consume your energy and steal your peace. Maybe it's those risks to your health and safety or to the health and safety of someone you love. Maybe it's those risks of rejection or loss, risks of needs not being met, risks of those you love being tempted down dangerous paths, risks of failure and betrayal. Whatever the threat, just take a moment right now to think about it for just a second. And then I want to ask you, if you all would, open your eyes and stand up with me. And with that threat in your mind, let's read together this beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God told us there are threats in this world around us. But he also told us, he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. Boy, we need to remember that. And in John 10, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that we are under the care of a good shepherd. I do pray for those here even today that just have things in their life that are dark, that feel heavy. They feel like they're walking through valleys where even death is hanging over them. Lord, I pray they would be very aware of your presence with them. I pray that they would be aware that they have a good shepherd who is strong, who is able to protect us, a good shepherd who is wise, who knows how to guide us, who knows the right path before us. I pray you'd remind them often that they have a good shepherd who cares deeply about them, who is following them with goodness and mercy. I pray, God, that you would remind us again and again that even though the world around us is sometimes dark, that the one who with us is greater than the one who is in the world, that we are in the presence of life and light and love, that would change everything. We just thank you that it's true. And we are grateful for having such a good God. In your name, amen.